All of them are kind of caught up with this notion of the perspicuity of Scripture. So this is kind of a test for the pastor here. How many of you remember my teaching you what perspicuity meant? Don't raise your hands, please. I don't want to be humiliated. The clarity of, the ability of the Word to speak with you apparently as you read it itself, without interpreter, just reading it. It is the quality of Scripture to speak spirit to spirit to your heart of the things of God. Now, the natural man has no sense of that at all. To him, the book, the Bible, is just another book, just written by men, made up, signifying nothing but foolishness. But I want us to dig deeper than that, because it's easy to dismiss them as saying they do not accept them. And we need to get to the place, the truth of Scripture. They do not accept the truth of Scripture. We have to get to where they deny the truth of Scripture and they cannot understand the truth of Scripture because they are not born again. So the first doctrine I would mention is the perspicuity of Scripture. The second is the doctrine of regeneration. It all starts with regeneration. So the most important thing for us as Christians to do in trying to preach to those who are spiritually dead and need to hear the gospel, the most important thing for us to do is to find out whether they are regenerate or not. Because if they're regenerate, you can have one kind of conversation with them. And if they're not regenerate, you need to intercede for them so that they would become regenerate, so that they could have a conversation with you and not waste your breath. Because the natural man cannot get it. Cannot. It has to take a work of God to break through the concrete wall of their consciousness and speak to them. So while I was on vacation, I stood in front of the six-day exhibit in the Ark Encounter space, and this lovely young woman stood next to me. And she said, "Thank God he created the earth before he made the planets." And I went, interesting. She's one of us. Do you understand? I understood just by that little clip of what she said that she was someone I could speak to spiritually. And I turned to her and I said to her, if you know that, why are you so sad, afraid, and lonely? And we had a conversation about her being sad, afraid, and lonely. And I said, "How alone are you? Tell me how alone you are, O sister of mine in the Lord. How many brothers and sisters do you have in Christ Jesus? Tell me. Do you even know?" Oh, she goes, I haven't thought about it. I said, "Well, here's a hint. What did God say to Abraham? Look out upon the firmament. You see the stars? Your descendants will be more than they." What's that mean? It means we're not alone. It means we're part of this host, this incredible host of those who are saved. You cannot succumb to the subjective prison of thinking you're all by yourself and no one has any understanding of you and you are alone. You are not alone. Christ is with you and all the saints also. And then I said to her, "So you're afraid. Tell me what you're afraid of. Did God not create the heavens and the earth? Did he not form you in the womb? Did he not make you perfect the way you are to him? Has he not had his hand upon you all the days of your life? What are you afraid of? Tell me what you're afraid of." You know what she told me? Nothing. I said, "Good. So we've dealt with your fear, and we've dealt with your loneliness." And she said, Do you talk to everyone like this? And I said, not unless the Spirit leads. But when the Spirit leads, I do. So hopefully, Chloe will come see us, and you'll all be very friendly to her, because I told you, her, you were very friendly people. And I've invited her to come visit us. I hope she will. It was a delightful encounter. Anyway, what did I just illustrate for you? I told you a cute little story about what happened when I went to the ark, right? What was the point? Anyone? Yes? Perfect. You have a message for the lonely world out there, and it is what? If you are in Christ, you are not alone. You are never alone. Okay? What about your purpose in life? Do you have one? Oh, where'd you get it? Oh, I got it from the one who created me on purpose. I was not a mistake. I was part of God's plan. Everyone out there who feels lost and feels they have no direction, you have a message for them, which is what? God made you for a reason. Let's find out what that is. Let's talk about what God is doing in your life, because He is up to something great. We have a message to share with the world, right? Okay, well, where do you have that conversation?
In the ark.
In the ark. Where do you have that conversation?
Wherever you can.
What?
Wherever you can.
Oh, okay, that's fine. Yes? Wherever you are. Whenever you're there. Oh, when could I witness? Oh, I don't know. Maybe, let's see. Where's my day timer? You think I can find a moment in here to witness? Maybe I can fit you in a month. What's the problem with that? When are they needing salvation?
Now.
Okay, you know what this is like, Mom. The kids are hungry. Dinner's supposed to be on at 6 o'clock. When do they want dinner?
6 o'clock.
They want it now. Is it clear they want it now? Yes. They are salivating all over the kitchen. They are crawling all around the table. You know they want food. It's not a mystery. So I came back. I had some other wonderful conversations there. I won't burden you with, but maybe we could talk about it privately. I came back thinking, where do I start? Because I began preaching this series on Corinthians because my brother Richard said to me, there are some things in 1 Corinthians that are hard to understand. And I did not disagree with him. I said, yeah, you're right. There are some very complicated passages in Scripture. So yes, I'll preach a series. So I came to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and these verses. And this is one of those verses, because if you take it as a passage in itself, there's so much in here that for you to say you understand it perfectly would be perhaps an overstatement, but to confess that there's a certain bewilderment or perplexity about it is a good thing. Amen? It gets you looking and searching. So I looked up Charles Spurgeon to see if he dealt with this passage, because that's a really great place to start. And I noticed that he did something very clever. He skipped over all of the difficulties in verse 12 and just plowed ahead. That's a great approach. I'm not going to do that, okay? And actually, I should have said verse 13. The third part of verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What does that mean? What is being communicated in the Word of God through those words? I'm not trying to impress you, but I decided to go back to the original language where I found out it was pneuma kitois, pneuma kita, sukrinontes. Yeah, that's the Greek. So, the original language has this incredible word in it, sukrinontes, and they translated it combining, and combining doesn't quite cut it. It doesn't quite cover it, because it means more than combining. It means interpreting. It means explaining. Explaining spiritual truth in inspired words that open and unfold and explain the purposes of God. That's what it means. That's a huge word, isn't it? So, I want you to sukrat kenotes with one another. Speak the words of God, opening them up in such a way as to understand what it is that God is speaking in truth to you. So we can settle for a minimal explanation and walk with the word compare. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Okay. Or we could try to explain the spiritual things that we're talking about in that passage. Or interpret the spiritual truths that are included in that passage. And that is a much more fruitful thing to do. And here's what we have to remember. That Paul is saying this. We, the apostles, speaking of God as taught by the Spirit, are communicating to you the things of God. Here's some things you need to know straight from God. And we, the apostles, are telling you what they are. And the reason we're doing that is because we serve a God who wants you to know what's going on. We serve a God who isn't doing things to confuse you or confound you. We're serving a God who is doing great things, and he wants us to participate in those great things because they're all part of the eternal gospel, the great truths of the gospel. These are the things that God wants us to talk about with one another. And this is what he says is so exciting. Before the church came to be, mankind was clueless about what God was up to. But we have been entrusted with the mysteries of God that were made manifest in Christ Jesus for the sake of teaching the world and instructing the angels. And so these things were revealed to us. Well, what things? Well, pardon of sin, justification, sanctification, grace, divine favor, protection, the hope of eternal life. Well, Pastor Sam, where did you get those words? From the passage? From this passage? They're all in here. That's pretty compact, isn't it? Yes? You see how compact that is? There are whole books written on each one of those doctrines, and he covers them all in 3 verses. Woohoo! Aren't you glad I don't preach like that? Maybe some of you think I do. I don't know. But there it is. We have all of these wonderful doctrines that the angels were ignorant of and looked on in wonder as they unfolded. That's what it says. They're looking over the edge of heaven going, wow, wow. And God did this, and God did that. And look at his mercy, and look at his love, and look at how everlastingly kind he is. Wow, wow. You see, they worship God. There's a wow factor in their worship. There should be a wow factor in ours. So the apostles are trying to disclose to us the mind of God. And in that mind of God, we find this promise, right? The covenant. Tom referred to the covenant several times. But Paul goes farther. He says, not only did God promise, not only did God give a covenant, he donated it. He gave it. He enacted it. He brought it about. Well, that's tremendously exciting, isn't it? It's not that God said he was going to do something. Paul is standing up and saying, and he's done it in Christ. The promises of God are yes and amen. That's so exciting to hear. All right, so the things of God are a real donation to us. Do you know what that means? Something was given to someone in a very concrete manner. Okay. I hadn't thought about the doctrine of donation until I wrote this message. I hadn't thought about things that were made known to us by the Spirit of God, who, one, is sent into the heart of man and unto man. Oh, okay. I'm not trying to make this difficult in terms of parsing it, but this is twofold action here. The Spirit of God is imparted to you when you believe on Jesus. It comes unto you and into you, and it takes up residence inside you, and it gives you ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind to understand, and suddenly you go from being a natural man to being a spiritual man, or a natural woman to being a spiritual woman. Please understand this. I hate I have to do that, but I do. There it is. We become spiritual beings as a result of being reborn from above through the power of God. And the power of God that does this is the same power that created the heavens and the earth and brought everything into being and raised Jesus from the dead and made you new. You are a tremendous work of God. Wow. Yes, you are. All of this we have through the word sukrenontes. Amazing. If you can get that much in a word, who has to preach a message? Amen. Also in this passage, we find the personality and personhood of God represented. The Spirit is presented in personal terms as relating unto God as a separate, co-equal person, unified in existence with the Father, the Spirit that's there. There's also the divine inspiration of Scripture in this passage. Furthermore, the doctrine of all of the redemptive history of the world being a real donation, that's huge. And all of these things were unknown until they were bestowed in Christ Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 2, the truth of the everlasting gospel is laid out for us. And this is what's exciting. Think of the Bible as a whole course of instruction from Genesis to Revelation. A course of instruction. The revelation of God from beginning to the end is God's way of bringing you into His covenants and promises and His kingdom and His eternity. Great things have been imparted to us as the church. And they've been communicated to us in language that we can understand. Because God designed an accurate expression of the truth in the Bible. Because God guided, supervised the composition of the Bible. Because God superintended or supervised the transmission of the Bible. Because God supernaturally oversaw and protected the reproduction and printing of the Bible. Yeah, that's what we need to hear. So we look at the Bible that we have in our hand and we can say, this is the Word of God. As surely as the original manuscripts were the Word of God, this is the Word of God. How do I have confidence to say that? Because God was in the whole business. It's a supernatural book. From beginning to end. I hope that's helpful. I hope that gives you courage, that strengthens your faith. You see, if you believe that words are the signs of thoughts and you have an honest mind, and some of us could use a little more honesty in our minds, frankly, we could pray about that. Lord, make me more honest in my thought life. If we grant that words are the signs of thoughts and we have an honest mind, we know our thoughts. And we know our language can be one and the same. We know that we can say what we mean and mean what we say. Hugely important thing for us to stand on. So words have the same kind of integrity and truthfulness we have as individuals. But there's this little caveat, remember? Only the born again can have that conversation. Only those who are regenerate can have that kind of spirit about them. Only they have a taste for the truth. Only they have an educated tongue where they can tell whether it's good truth, great truth, or stupendous truth. They know the difference because they've been given the capacity, the capability of knowing these things. You need an educated tongue. Amen? Yes, you do. And an obedient tongue. One that's educated to know the truth, and one that's obedient to speak love and kindness and truth and blessing. Obedient to do those things and to worship God. All right. So the redeemed of the Lord have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe God. They are changed, totally transformed. They are altered by the Holy Spirit and rendered capable of spiritual things by God himself. And so we go back to John. I believe it's the 11th chapter. I wrote a note on that, so I think you'll just have to trust me that it's the right one. John, the man who was born blind, okay, and he's given his sight. And what's the first thing that the man does after he has received his sight? He goes into the temple to worship God. When his eyes were open, he wanted to see the things of God. He wanted to enter into the goodness of God. Thank you. It is John 11. I don't know why I didn't get onto the right sheet, but there it is. Okay. What have I been talking about this morning? Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. In case you forgot. That's what I've been talking about. It's so rich. It's a treasure chest of stuff. And when you open it, the contents can actually be overwhelming and bewildering, and it's okay. And we're going to be challenged and a little confused. But the great things of God should drive us to our knees and to anthems of gratitude and praise, because who has a God like our God? Anyway, this word, sukranontes, all about clarification and elucidation and transparency, all crammed in together. That's the positive side of things. And let me just touch briefly on the negative ones. In order to have a conversation about the godly things, you need to clear the ground of demonic interference. And people don't think about this. We walk around as if demonic opposition is not real. Ask Job. Just look at the Bible and you tell me. Is it real or unreal? Is it truth? Is it verified in Scripture? Is it set forth plainly there for us to see? So, you have to deal with the demonic. It's very simple to deal with the demonic. Yes, it is. Because you have authority in the name of Jesus to ask the demonic to vacate the premises. Clear the ground. Make conversation possible. Okay. So I went on vacation. You know what happens when you go on vacation? You run into carnal people. Yes, you do. The carnival is everywhere. City streets, parking lots, grocery stores. And I had as many brushes with carnality as you could possibly hope to evade. Amen? I just went, whoa. Enough already. And I also ran into it in church. We had Mary Deming's service this past Monday, and there was a lot of carnality there. So the first thing I want to say about the carnality is, it's normal, okay? We're going to have to deal with this. It's just out there. It's not your fault, not my fault, it's just there. But if we want to have success in our spiritual conversations, we need to deal seriously with what the truth is and what the reality is in terms of demonic activity all around us. So what's the core truth of 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 15? The necessity of regeneration. That's what it is. Absolutely essential. The work of the Holy Spirit comes before all of this. And in order to be a spiritual person, you have to be born again, or born from above, or become a new creature. And let me tell you that that doesn't happen in a vacuum, right? You know. The evidence is in your own experience of life. You're thinking thoughts you never thought before. You're doing things you haven't done before. You're concerned about things you haven't been concerned about before. Those all signify a spiritual change in you. Because everyone who is born a natural person. That's our tragic situation. And even with our best efforts, the only thing we can do is make ourselves into the best natural person we might possibly be. We cannot make ourselves spiritual. We cannot regenerate ourselves, and we cannot regenerate others. But we can certainly ask God to do that. We can ask God to regenerate us. Ask God to regenerate those that we are encountering. So, it is only something God can do. And our great praise is that God actually does do that. He does it often. He does it thoroughly. He does it surprisingly. And we should greet that with great praise. I'm thinking of Psalm 103. Verses 1 to 5. This great work of God. Regeneration. This great work. This work of Jesus once he rose from the dead. And the magnitude of power, holy divine power, is absolutely holy power. So we should pray for seasons of revival or times of refreshing, because we are very conscious of the fact that no one cometh to the Father unless the Father draws him. Regeneration grates on carnal ears. They do not want to hear it. But actually, talking about regeneration is a trumpet call to those who are spiritually asleep and waiting to be awakened. When you talk about regeneration to your friends and your neighbors and the people that you meet, you are quickening the dead and bringing them to life. So George Whitefield, who was a better evangelist than I'll ever hope to be, preached the three R's. Do you know what the three R's are? Let me give them to you. Ruin, regeneration, redemption. Every message he ever preached, ruin, regeneration, redemption, over and over again. Because George Whitefield knew that a man, unless he be born again, cannot see or enter or have a portion in the kingdom of God. Wow. So I've been talking to you this morning, and I'm wondering how it's going down. I'm wondering if these things are making sense to you, if the things that I've said sound true to you. If they do, I have great encouragement for you. That means you're born again. you couldn't even be there with me unless you were born again. You're going, oh yeah, that makes sense. I hadn't thought of that before, but yeah, that's good. So be encouraged, because that means you have taken Jesus Christ by faith to be your Savior, and you are blessed indeed, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, nor did I. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brought you to church to hear the Word of God. I didn't do it. He did. Now, the natural man does not agree with this. He can't even see it. But only the redeemed of the Lord do so. And that's why the Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's where our declaration comes from. The natural man thinks these things are foolish. So when one of your friends or your associates says how foolish the Bible is and everything, you know immediately they are not regenerate and they need prayer and you need to pray for their redemption. Get on with it. It's a wonderful clue of what to do. Because this is a great truth of Scripture. How do I know that? Because they say the things of God are foolishness, does not make them so, because they are not foolish at all. And we have practical implications here for believers as we mix it up with natural men and women who are all around us. All right. We know that the evidence for this lies within ourselves. I just alluded to that, your own experience of your regeneration. But by observation, we can see that the natural man does not receive the things of God. And I think I have to be clear and say it's not just the drunkard or the addicted or the debauched or the deranged, although it is true that they do not. But it also covers all of those intelligent, enlightened, educated, polished, polite, trained, refined, natural folk who cannot and will not comprehend their spiritual nature. They can be amiable, likable, well-bred, well-parented. They can be sociable, kind, interactive, sympathetic, compassionate, and damned. Okay. Even to describing the truths of Scripture as myth and story and fables and lies, they can't imagine, the natural people, that anyone with any brains at all would affirm the truth of Scripture or the reality of the spiritual. They talk about the religious people as being backwards, retrograde, old-fashioned, ignorant, stuck in their ways, and superstitious. That's a very short list. I could go on. And they imagine that they are so enlightened and so liberated that they are breaking the chains of priestcraft and setting people free and loosing the fetters of tradition. Because they are so highly evolved, excuse me, in terms of natural superiority, they are the cat's nibs. They are too superior to stoop to the level of low delusions. They say religion, oh, that's a crutch for people who are weak and need psychological help. Or, that truth may be true for you, but it's not true for me. You know what that is? That's a lie. You know why it's a lie? It can't be true for me and not be true for you, because if it's that way, it's not true at all. It's either true or it's not. It's just really, okay, some of them don't think very well. We even have clergymen, I blush to admit, who actively deny the truths that they once claimed to receive by the Holy Spirit. They do it from the pulpit. It's amazing. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they have this theological cover of a degree or an ordination. And they deny the power of godliness itself. Paul talks about these people, and he says it's to their shame that they do such things. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit. All right, I want to end with the practical consequences, because that's what I told you I would do. When you're in touch with the fact that the person you're interacting with can't get on board with spiritual truth, with Jesus, with reality, or the Bible, the things of God, it's time to stop talking at them and start interceding for them. Yes, give it up and start to say, Lord, soften this heart. Lord, unstop their ears. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, help them, save them, redeem them, cause them to be born again. Because unless they are born again, I can't even begin to talk about their spiritual condition, their sin, their immorality, their confusion, or their depravity, because they cannot and will not understand me on purpose. So, brothers and sisters, internalize the necessity of regeneration. Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to say the same thing. Secondly, acknowledge that by self-effort, one become a better natural man, but only God can transform a natural man into a spiritual man. Pray for the latter. Thirdly, accept that no man or person on earth can alter another person, but God can. And be very careful that you exclude no one, because God can change anyone. And fourthly, unless the Spirit of God makes us new, it does not happen. So, it's not up to you. It's up to Him. So you pray for these things, and you wait for these things, but you don't get discouraged when they don't happen, because they're all on God's timetable and in His plan. And finally, comfort yourself with the knowledge that because these things make sense to you, you are probably born again. Hallelujah. So pray for renewal, pray for receptivity, pray for saving grace to fall on all. Visit your friends, visit your neighbors, shop together, laugh together, talk together, and invite the natural man to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen.